Well, it's a delight to have the Reverend McVeigh with us again this evening, and we trust that God will meet with the Lord's servant and bless him again as he comes to bring God's word. And we're going to ask him to come and bring that word to our hearts just now.
We're turning this evening to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 for our scripture reading. We want to thank our brother, the Reverend Ian, for the warm words of welcome again to the meeting tonight. It's hard to believe that we're on night 3 out of 6, the halfway point. And these types of meetings always come upon us quickly, even though they might be arranged and planned in advance. And usually the week disappears fairly quickly as well. And it's hard to believe that we're at the halfway point. But we're glad to be back again this evening. And again, we trust and pray that the Lord would gather with us as we meet around his word and as we look at what he would have to say to our hearts. Tonight, we want to look at the subject of encouragement for the suffering. Suffering can come, of course, in a multitude of many ways. It can be sorrow. It can be some sort of trial, some sort of burden, some sort of affliction or trouble in our soul, or maybe physical trouble even that we might face as the people of God. And we're not to get the ideas. We all understand, because we've all experienced suffering, that the child of God is to have an easy life. That's not the case at all. In fact, in Scripture, in Psalm 34 and the verse 11, we read, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And we will suffer affliction. And we will suffer trial. We will have tribulation to face. There are those times in our Christian walk when trouble will come. And we will experience that suffering and that sorrow. But that same verse goes on to say, "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And there is encouragement in the time of suffering. And Scripture does give us, as the people of God, words of encouragement and record of encouragement for those times when we suffer. Job chapter 1 for our reading this evening. We're going to take time to read down through the entirety of this first chapter. We'll be referencing a couple of other places within the book of Job, but we'll take time just as an introduction here to the account to read this first chapter. Job chapter 1 and the verse number 1. God's word says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil.' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Let's just still our hearts for a few moments, asking for the Lord's help as we come to meet around his word tonight. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank thee that once again this evening we can gather apart for this little season and to meet around thy precious truth. We thank thee for the privilege this week already of being able to meet in thy presence. We thank thee that thou hast promised to be where the two and three gather in thy name. And Father, we rejoice that we can come before thee tonight pleading that promise and knowing that thou wilt hear and answer the cries of thy people. And Father, then we ask, as we come in the closing moments of this service to consider thy precious truth, we pray that you will send thy Spirit amongst us again in the midst. We pray, O God, that you will give us those teachable hearts. We pray that you will give us those attentive hearts, ready and willing not only to hear thy precious truth tonight, but to heed it. And Father, we pray even tonight as there may be those in the meeting that are going through that period of suffering, those that are under that time of affliction and difficulty. Oh God, we pray tonight that thou would be pleased to comfort them and encourage them, even through thy precious truth. Build us up in our faith. Lead us on with thyself. Give us that greater understanding of who thou art and what thou hast done even for us. And Father, may we leave the meeting tonight, no matter what the circumstances around us may be, may we leave rejoicing, knowing that we are resting in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Send thy Spirit then, we pray. We ask for thy help in the preaching of thy word. We look to thee again, for we know that thou art the only one that can help with such a task. We pray for the fresh and filling of God, the Holy Ghost. We pray for that power, for that unction, for that help that comes from thee alone. And Father, we pray tonight that thy presence would be real in the midst of this meeting, that we would see Christ lifted up, and that you will warm our hearts and thrill our souls as we meet around thy precious truth. For it's in Christ's wonderful and precious name we ask. Amen. There are a few men in Scripture with as great and as big a stature as that of this man we've read of tonight, Job. He was a man here that we learn in chapter 1 who appeared to have it all. We see firstly there that he had faith. In verse 1 of chapter 1 we read, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Here was a man of great faith. Here was a man who's described as being a perfect man. A man who was upright, not perfect in the sense that he had no sin, not perfect in the sense that his path altogether was pure in that sense, but he was a moral man. He was an upright man. He was a man who was complete in Jesus Christ. Here was a man who is a sinner that has been made whole, a man who is trusting in the Lord as his personal Savior, and he lives that life which is upright, that life which is complete after the Savior. He was an outstanding example of what it was to be and what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We continue to learn here that Job feared God and that he eschewed evil, or he turned away from evil. Here was a man that didn't chase after the vices of the world, a man who didn't chase after the lusts of the flesh or the sin of the heart, but he turned away from evil. He sought to live that life which was pure, that life which was upright. He was a man of great faith. A man that not only knew Christ as his own and personal Savior in his heart and in his soul, but a man who evidently lived out that faith in practice before those around him. In terms of his faith, he was a man of great stature. What an example to all of us this evening. I wonder, could it be said of us that we're men and women of great faith, that we're perfect, that we're upright, that we're those who fear God and eschew, turn away from evil and from wickedness. We see also here, not only did he have great faith, but he had great family. Look at verse number 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Lord had chosen to bless his servant Job here with a large family, a family that would continue on the family name, a family that would be able to care for Job in his elderly years, a family that was there to love Job, to support Job in the present time. And in terms of his family here and those around him, he was a man of great stature, a great man. And thirdly, we see that he had not only faith and family, but finances. He was a very wealthy man. Verse number 3, we read his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I would imagine that this was a very substantial farm that Job had. He had a great amount of cattle. He had a great amount of livestock. And to have such a gathering of animals meant that Job would have had to have the land to be able to graze the animals on, to be able to care for them, to be able to look after them. We learn there that he had 500 yoke of oxen. They would have been used to plow his land. And that backs up the fact that Job had a great wealth. He had much finance. And as a result there, in the end of verse 3, we see that Job was the greatest of all the men in the East. He was a man of great honor. He was a distinguished man. He was a man of great riches and wealth. He was a man that was known for his faith and his walk with Jesus Christ. And the Lord had blessed this man in a great way, spiritually, yes, but also physically, also with temporal things. And he was a man of great stature. He wanted really for nothing. He had more than what he needed. He had an abundance of that which God had given to him. However, these things did not mean that Job had an easy life. It did not mean that the days ahead for Job would be smooth, that all would be well, that everything would be rosy in the garden, as we would say. For we read as we go down through this account of Job that all of a sudden, in an instant, in a moment of time, there was a dramatic turn of events in the life of Job. And all of a sudden, there was pain and heartache and trouble and suffering that was about to befall this great man of God. Didn't matter that he had faith in the sense that it didn't mean he was exempt from suffering. Didn't matter that he had a great family around him in the sense that he was not exempt from suffering. Didn't matter that he had great material wealth and gain, for it didn't bring him exemption from suffering. And dear believer, tonight as we gather in the house of the Lord, all our circumstances might differ. What we have in this life might vary from child of God to child of God, but we are not exempt from trial and trouble. We are not exempt from suffering. No matter how faithful we are, no matter how successful we might be in life and in business, no matter how blessed the Lord has, how many blessings the Lord has given to us, we are not exempt from trouble and from affliction. Tonight we want to just look at a brief outline of Job and these afflictions that came upon him and what the end of it all was. And as we consider these things, dear believer, we're to come with the mindset knowing that we're not exempt from suffering, but to come here and realize that there's encouragement in the time of suffering. There is hope for the child of God. There is a peace, and there is joy even in the midst of tribulation. Notice firstly tonight here Job's affliction. His affliction. If anyone in Scripture knew what affliction and suffering was, it was Job. In fact, the only person I believe that we read of in Scripture who experienced suffering anywhere near to the point that Job did was, of course, our Savior Jesus Christ, which even far beyond what Job had faced suffering. Job was a man of great stature, a man well respected, a man of great faith, and yet he was a man of great suffering, a man of great trial and affliction. In verses 6 to 12 of Job chapter 1, we're given a very interesting record of an event that took place. We have a conversation that takes place there between the Lord and Satan. And here the devil, as we read these verses, he implies to God that the only reason Job was faithful, he didn't deny that Job was faithful, he didn't deny that he was upright, he didn't deny that he was a man of God, but he implied here before God that the only reason he was faithful, the only reason he feared God, was because God had put a hedge about him, because God had blessed him with an abundance of things. And the devil implied here that if God would remove the blessing, if God would remove that hedge from round about his servant, that he wouldn't be as faithful, he wouldn't fear God in the way that he did. And so this is what we read in verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God gave permission to Satan here to cause affliction upon Job. Satan, of course, was not to touch the life of Job, but nevertheless, God gave Satan permission to afflict him, to bring suffering upon God's servants. And we learn two things from that. Firstly, there are those times when Satan will bring suffering into your life. There are those times when Satan will tempt us, when he'll try us, when the devil will attack, all with the purpose of causing us to be unfaithful to God, all with the purpose of discouraging us, all with the purpose of causing us to turn our back upon God, even to curse God with our lips. Of course, didn't Satan try to do that to Christ himself? In Matthew 4, as the Spirit led our Savior out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, he tried to try our Savior and to cause him to sin. Praise God, we know that Christ is sinless and he remained sinless because he is the Son of the living God, and we praise the Lord for that. But if Satan treated Christ in such a way, how could we expect to be exempt? We must be prepared. We must be walking close to God. We must be having that relationship that is close to our Savior, because there will be those times in our life when Satan will enter in and he will attack and he'll cause us to suffer, and all with the purpose of seeking to turn our backs upon the Lord. Ephesians 6, you'll know it well, the Apostle Paul there speaking about a great spiritual warfare. He's talking about putting on the full armor of God, and we're engaged in a battle. And we're engaged against in warfare against Satan. And there will be those times when Satan will attack, as he did to God's servant Job here. And so we need to be on our guard. But secondly, we learn here that ultimately God is in total control. Because even though Satan was able to attack, even though Satan was able to bring suffering and to cause heartache for God's servant Job, we know here that nothing happened without the say-so of God. God only let Satan go so far. God only let Satan do what was in the plan and the purpose of God. And dear believer, we must trust that God is all-powerful, even in the midst of suffering. And even in the midst of trial, even though tonight you might be under great affliction and burden and challenge, although the suffering might be great, God is in control. And God knows, and God understands, and God has that reign upon Satan in your life, and God is sovereign and he's on the throne. And what an encouragement that is to God's people this evening. Notice in terms of this affliction, several aspects of Job's life that was affected here. Firstly, Job's herd. Look at verses 14 to 15. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, "The oxen were ploughing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." We learn here that the Sabaeans came and stole the oxen and the asses. They took them away. They led them into their own country. And there they would use them for their own service, for their own gain, for their own benefit. But it left, of course, Job at a detriment. Not only that, but the servants that would have been ploughing with the oxen, the servants that were looking after the animals, they were slain, they were killed. And here was an attack on the livelihood of God's servant Job. These oxen, these servants were working on the land. This land would have produced a crop. It would have been an income for Job. This was Job's livelihood. This was Job's business. This was the source of much of Job's income and his wealth. And this plenty that he had, this source of income that for so long was so secure, it had been in an instant taken away. And dear believer, there could be those times of suffering that come in our life. And they might well be to do with our livelihood, with our finance, with material things. Maybe the loss of a job, maybe a decrease in our salary, maybe we're finding it hard physically to make ends meet. Maybe there are those things that concern us and worry us, those temporal things, those concerns that we have to deal with in things of business and things of finance. And maybe that's how you're suffering tonight, as Job was. Here's his livelihood gone in a matter of moments. A great financial affliction, a great suffering brought upon the Lord's servant based upon his livelihood. And maybe tonight you have a worry and a stress over such things. Maybe you're suffering in your heart and in your soul. Maybe you're suffering in your mind. Maybe you can't sleep at night. You're worrying about provision. You're worrying about making ends meet. God's people are not exempt from such things. There is suffering when it comes to material things. There's a great demand upon us when it comes to material gain. Verses 16 to 17, we read there that even more of the herd of Job is attacked. More of his livestock is taken. More of his servants are murdered. Another affliction, one after the other, on the business and on the income of Job. But something else to note here in verses 16 to 17, because whilst this was an attack on the livelihood of Job, in the midst of it all, there was an attack on the worship of Job, because the sheep here were burned up. Some of these sheep would have been used by Job, no doubt, to offer as a sacrifice to God, as was custom and common in those days. And the devil was even in the midst of this attacking the worship of Job. And dear believer, we're not to be naive. We're not naive in the sense that the devil will seek and try to attack our worship of God. He'll provide excuses for us not to worship him. He will provide excuses for us not to be at the prayer meeting or the Sunday services. Reminds us of that well-known little chorus that the Reverend McCrae will sing, "Excuses, excuses." And the devil will provide them. He will set those hindrances, those obstacles, those things before us to seek to stop us from worshiping God, as he did with Job, the Lord's servant here. We must be on our guard. But not only was Job afflicted in terms of his herd, but also his household. Verses 18 to 19 there, we read them this evening. We see here that Job's loved ones, his household, his family, were under attack from Satan. We learn that the house fell upon his sons, and they died. Job's sons here were wiped out in a moment of time. These were the heirs to his business, the heirs to his land, to his wealth, heirs to his name. They were sons whom Job loved very much, sons that Job had sought to brought up in the faith and to lead them in the way everlasting. And here, in a moment, they've perished. Satan has taken them from him. The suffering was beginning to hit the family of Job. And dear believer, we must pray for our families, but suffering can come in the form of attacks on our family. Maybe tonight that's your particular suffering. Maybe it's related to very personal family members. Maybe you're suffering from the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're suffering that heartache and that sorrow when you look upon that empty seat, that loved one that is no longer with you. Maybe tonight you're suffering over wayward children. children who you have loved in the Lord with all your heart. You have brought them up in the admonition of the Lord. You have sought to teach them from scriptures, to lead them in the way everlasting. And yet tonight your heart is broken because they are far from the Lord, and you're suffering, and you're in sorrow, and you're in pain. Maybe you're suffering because a spouse is outside of Christ, or a loved one is an enemy of the Lord and Savior, and your heart is broken this evening. And you're suffering in relation to family matters, as Job was here. Then thirdly, this affliction was upon the health of Job. And we find that out in chapter 2. The verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2 we read, "So went Satan forth in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." Job's health was afflicted here. We learn that he was afflicted with agonizing boils from head to toe. A man who were given no indication whatsoever that there was anything wrong with his health. He was a fit man. He was an active man. And now here, all of a sudden, he was suffering in terms of his health. And dear believer, there are many, I am sure, even in the congregation here tonight that you can think of, maybe even yourself personally, and they're afflicted with health or bad health. They're suffering. Once they were healthy, once they were well, and in an instant and in a moment, or maybe even gradually over a period of time, that suffering upon their body has come and they're struggling with some health affliction that is upon them. Maybe tonight you're struggling from ill health, you're struggling with some ailment, and your particular attack and your particular suffering is to do with your body and your physical condition. Job was doing well. Things were going so well for him, and all of a sudden he came under great suffering, great turmoil, great strain and stress. What a turn of events in the life of Job. Remember, this is a great man of faith, a man whom the Lord loved, a man who loved the Lord, a man who was walking in the paths of righteousness and holiness, and yet the suffering came. And maybe, dear believer, that could describe you this evening. Maybe all of a sudden, or maybe over a period of time, the suffering has come. You're under a period of affliction and you're struggling tonight. And you're just about keeping your head above the water. Christians are not exempt from such a thing. And we know what suffering is. We know hurt. We know sorrow, and we know difficulty. And Job, he was under affliction. But notice secondly here, Job's attitude. His attitude. You see, if what happened to Job here happened to another person, their attitude might be to start blaming God. Maybe in our times of suffering, maybe if we put ourselves in the shoes here of Job, how easy it would be for us to be discouraged and downcast. We might begin to stop worshiping God. We might begin to drift further away from our Savior. We might even in the very darkest hours start to blame God for what we're experiencing, for what we're going through, and we could be in a great period of distress. We might say, "Why me, God? Why are these things happening in my life? Why has this suffering come upon me? Why am I experiencing what I'm experiencing?" Maybe that's true of you tonight, or maybe even me, dear child of God. Maybe that's our attitude in the midst of suffering. Maybe that's our response. Look at the attitude of Job here. Look firstly at the last verse of chapter 1, the verse 22. It says, "In all this, all that Job had experienced, all the suffering, all that had been taken away from him, he had lost everything. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And here at the end of chapter 1, of course, Job hadn't even experienced the affliction with health yet. But we learn that he did not sin. He did not murmur against God. He did not point the finger at God. He didn't blame God for what was happening. He didn't turn away from God. What was his reasoning? Well, look at verse number 21. He says, "And naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job knew that everything that he had, Job knew that all the blessing that he experienced in life, whether it was his family, whether it was his livelihood, his cattle, whether even it was that faith that he had in Jesus Christ, it was all given to him by God. God was the source of great blessing. All these things belonged to his Lord and Savior, and he knew here in verse 21 that God was sovereign, and the God who had given him these things had every right to take them back. God's will, whatever that might be, had to be accomplished. And instead of murmuring against God and blaming him, it's actually a marvelous thing to see there in verse 20 that Job fell down upon the ground and worshipped God. Just think about what he had experienced in this moment of time, gone from a period of great blessing to a period of great suffering. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't flee. But we learn there in verse 20 that he arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head. Yes, he was in sorrow. Yes, he was in grief. But in humility and submission to the will of God, he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. What an attitude in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial. There are a lot of things we could say about Job's attitude and all that took place here, but in the midst of his suffering, there were two very important things that he got right. He got his words right. He didn't blame God. And he got his worship right, because in verse 20, he continued to praise the Lord. He continued to worship God for all that he was for him. In spite of the suffering he was facing, in spite of the brokenness of heart, he has lost his sons here. He has experienced great affliction in his business, and yet he continued to worship his Lord and Savior, contrary, of course, to what the world would do. The world would point the finger very quickly at God, the things that take place. Yet the attitude of the child of God is to be to fall down upon the ground and worship God. And dear believer, in the midst of your trials and burdens tonight, we encourage you through this account of Job here, keep trusting in God. He knows the beginning from the end. He who has given you all the blessings you have has every right to take them back again. And we must surrender to his will. We must trust to him that he will bring us through whatever trial and affliction we face, knowing that he works everything together for our good and for his glory. Isaiah 55, in the verse 9, we read, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We might not understand all that God does. We might not understand the suffering that we're called to face, but something we can understand is that God's ways are higher than our ways. And we must trust in God. I'm sure you've been in those positions. Certainly, I'm sure your minister here will testify those times when he has tried to comfort those that are in need, and sometimes there just is no answer to the suffering that God's people face. We don't know the answer. We can't explain it, but we know that God's ways are higher than ours. We know that in the midst of suffering, that even then, God is still in control. He is still on the throne. He is still sovereign. And Job, he knew that with all his heart here, and he worshipped the Lord, and he continued to focus on the things of God. Remember, Job here, he didn't know this conversation that had taken place between God and Satan. Job didn't have the benefit of hearing that God had a restraining hand upon the devil. And yet he still trusted in God. He still bowed down and worshipped him. And dear child of God, in the midst of suffering, we're to continue to trust in our Lord and Savior. In terms of the attitude of Job here, look also at chapter 2 and the verse 10. Now, verse 9, we see here that Job's wife actually questions Job's faith and why he would still be trusting in God. She encourages him to curse God and die. But in verse 10, we read, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." And dear child of God, it could be the case in the midst of suffering and affliction that those that are around us, those maybe that are even our nearest and our dearest, those that are of our family, those that are of our friends, maybe even our colleagues, our neighbors, those that we are acquaintances with, they will question, what are we doing trusting in God when we are experiencing so much suffering? How can we trust in a God who allows bad things to happen? That is maybe how they would challenge us. That's how Job's very wife here was challenging him. And yet look at his attitude. He's saying we must take whatever is in God's plan for us, whether it's blessing and joy, whether it's trial and tribulation, whether it's suffering and heartache, whether it's the mountain or the valley, whether it's the night time or the day time, the Christian path will take us through it all, but we're to continue trusting in God. No matter what you're facing tonight, dear believer, whilst we don't diminish the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the heartache, keep your eyes upon the author and the finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. He is sovereign. He is in control. Rest upon him as your strength and as your deliverer. Job's affliction, Job's attitude. Notice thirdly and finally this evening, Job's addition. His addition. This is a wonderful part of the account of Job. What encouragement we have at the end of this account. Look at chapter 42, the last chapter of Job. Obviously, we don't have time to go through all the chapters in between this evening. There's much we can say in the life of Job. But skipping to the last chapter 42, and we see here the latter end of Job. Shows us the outcome after all that had taken place, after all that Job had went through. Here really was his latter end. Remember, as Job was being afflicted and tried, he couldn't see the end. We have the benefit here of being able to just flick a few pages and go to the end of this account. Job didn't have that ability. But here in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 42, we see here that Job acknowledges the goodness of God. He acknowledges God's sovereignty. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech ye, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." He acknowledges the goodness of God in the midst of everything. In verse 6, he repents of his sin, and we could go through the life of Job, and whilst he was a man of faith, he was not a perfect man, and there's things that we could pull him up on in terms of reactions and responses between chapter 2 and 42. But here he repents of his sin in verse number 6. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And here are two things that ought to be present in our life, dear child of God. Even in the midst of suffering, there's to be an adoration of God. We're to acknowledge his goodness. There's also to be that abhorring of evil. In our time of suffering, we're not to turn to the things of the world. We're not to turn to the ways of the world, but we're to keep in that adoration of our Lord and Savior. Dear believer, tonight you don't know how your afflictions will end, but they will work out for your good. You mightn't understand how. You mightn't see the path that is before you at this particular time, but God does know, and you must trust in him. Look at verse number 10. Of chapter 42. It says there, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." God doubled the blessing of his servant here. Job ended up coming through this suffering and he gained double of what he had before. The Lord knew the end that he had for Job. It's interesting and significant to note here this closing chapter, that those things in which Job suffered, those things which Satan, with the permission of God, took away from Job, that those things are all restored here. Look at verse number 12. We see how his herd was restored. "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses." In verse 13, his household was restored, for we read there he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in verses 16 to 17, his health was restored. "After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days." All those things in which he was afflicted, all those things in which he had experienced and known suffering, the Lord restores them all to him and even more besides. Here's we come to chapter 42. And dear child of God, we mightn't receive those things physically back that we've lost before. That's not really the point here, but the point is that God is no man's debtor. And God will always work everything out, yes, for his glory, but in the midst of it all, for the good of his people. And there is always a benefit in all that God allows to happen to his people. It mightn't seem like that at the time. And the suffering can be dark, and the heartache can be great, and the sorrow can be difficult, and the path can be a very difficult path to trod, and there are times maybe when we can't see too far ahead and we can't see the way out and we don't know how things are going to turn around and work out for our good. But God sees it all and God knows it all. And God is working everything out, even those things that seem to be bad things, even those things that are suffering in our lives. God is working it out for his glory. He's working it out for your good, dear child of God. I wonder, are you suffering tonight? Are you going through trial? Are you going through heartache? Are you going through pain? In whatever form it might be. Well, as we did last night, we encourage you through God's word to bring it to God in prayer. Do as Hannah did. But also learn from this account of Job. We don't diminish any suffering that any of God's people face. Sometimes it can be intense as Job's suffering was here, so much affliction one after the other, and it seems so often in the ministry we come across so many of God's people that just one thing after the other seems to happen, and it's suffering upon suffering upon suffering. So much trial, so much tribulation, so much heartache, but look at how the Lord brought Job through. Look at how the Lord encouraged his servant. Look how he blessed his latter end. Don't we learn in Romans 8, 28, what we've spoken about already, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Dear child of God, tonight, whatever you're facing, trust in God. Look to him. Rest upon him tonight. Flee to him, for his way is perfect. It is higher than our ways. And God will bring you through your trial and affliction for your good. Suffering is a part of life, even the Christian life. We're not exempt. We're not to expect a life with no trial and tribulation, but we are different from the world, for we have a God who cares for us, a God who guides us, a God who works out our latter end for our good and for his praise and for his glory. Take encouragement tonight, dear child of God, for there is encouragement for the suffering saint. There is hope for the one who's facing trial. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to your Lord and Savior, and he will bring you through, and he will bless your latter end as he did with Job. We trust the Lord will bless his word this evening to us for his own name's sake. We ask our brother to come and to close the meeting, please.
We do thank the Lord's servant again for bringing that word to our hearts and as encouragement. We have a God who cares for us. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we recognize that we aren't exempt from sufferings, but we have a God who is there to meet our need in the midst of the sufferings. And we rejoice in that this evening, and may we be encouraged. There's so many things that we face in this day and generation, but what a blessing it is to be able to bring those things to the Lord in prayer. Now, we're going to sing a hymn in closing, 568, Be Not Dismayed, Whate'er Betide, God Will Take Care of You. And isn't that a wonderful thing that we have a God who can take care of us in the midst of our need? We'll sing the first three verses of the hymn, and we'll stand as we sing verses 1-3, 5, 6, 8.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care.
loving God and our Father, we thank thee that we have a God who takes care of his people. We can say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And our Father, we thank thee we can leave all these things in thy hand. We know that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Lord, we have many things that we can't answer in this our frame of life, but Lord, we thank thee that we will know hereafter, and we pray that thou wouldst bless each one, and we pray that we might lift our eyes heavenward, and we might be like Job, who sinned not in blaming the Lord. And so, our Father, we thank thee for the encouragement of thy word tonight, and we pray that thou wouldst part us in thy fear and blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.